Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been going through the book of Corinthians here, and we know that the Apostle Paul always writes to believers. So he is dealing with believing people here at Corinth, and they are, as we've studied, pretty evil, pretty lost, pretty confused. Not lost in a salvation sense, but they're just... what they believe and what we went through. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 14 is there. Real quick, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 before we jump into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we got to remember that the gospel can be hid, and it's hid to those that are lost. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he begins and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." We need to study that word gospel before we dive into this, and we're going to break this pretty far apart. But that word gospel means good news. Throughout Scripture, there is good news time and time again. You can take that old English word, and maybe it's God's spell, which literally means good news. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, as it is recorded in the Word of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The gospel message is about faith in Jesus Christ. It teaches that salvation is a free gift of God's grace. It's nothing that we can be earned, nothing that we can do. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about, that gospel. The gospel, the good news of the age of grace. Look at Romans chapter 1:16. Romans 1:16. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He is not ashamed of the good news. And I ask each and every one of us today, are we ashamed of it? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He continues on in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved." That next word I want to look into is saved or salvation. Or if you've been around church before, you always hear the word, how can I be saved? What is salvation? What am I being delivered from? And to me, there's many things that come along with that. But one is we're being delivered from sin. Its consequences, which include death and separation from God himself. So we have salvation from our sins. We have salvation from eternal darkness. We can have salvation from hell. We can have salvation from eternal separation from God himself. The Bible, as you study it, if you do study it, as you go through, you see time and time again that Jesus Christ loves human beings. He created us, but then he found a way to save us as well. We were created in his image, and he wanted to share eternal life with us. But God had to create a way for us to be delivered from sin and death. He created Adam, and he knew what Adam was going to do. He wasn't in shock when Adam sinned. He knew what was going to happen. God the Father had a plan from before time existed. Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect life so he could pay that sacrifice. Real quick, look at Romans 5:8. We're going to be jumping around a lot because I don't ever want this to be my opinion. I want it to be from the Word of God. The Word of God is what convicts. The Word of God is what speaks. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for us to correct our life. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to start going to church. He went to the cross of Calvary while we were still sinners. That word salvation is an eternal spiritual deliverance. In Acts, the Apostle Paul was told the Philippian jailer what he must do to be saved, and he was referring to the jailer's eternal destiny. He was talking about his spiritual deliverance. You will live forever in one place or the other. You will either live with Jesus Christ, live with God the Father for eternity, or you will live eternally separated in darkness. To me, we're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from His judgment. We're saved from our sin. And you say, what is sin? You know, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. In Isaiah, it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best that I can do when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ is like filthy rags. Sin is a transgression of a moral or divine law, an offense against God. It refers to any thought, word, or action that violates God's standards for human behavior. Sin is to a disobedience or a rebellion against God. It separates us from God the Father. Jesus Christ is perfect. He is sinless. He is. You can think of the most perfect person you know here on this earth. And they're nowhere near what God the Father was. The holiness that He was. The only way that we can break our sinless battle and our hopelessness is through Jesus Christ. Only God can remove sin and deliver us from sin's penalty. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us," which is God the Father, Jesus Christ, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God can remove the sin and darkness from our lives. God can bring us that hope. God has rescued each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. He's already done it. It's complete. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." He has already reconciled us to Himself. That does not mean that everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't mean that everybody will be in heaven. But Jesus Christ has already done His part. He went to the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sins. He rose again the third day. He reconciled the entire world to Himself. It's no longer a sin question. It is now a son question. Our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And it's up to us whether we believe it or not for our salvation. We can be delivered. We can be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing on, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And like I said, these Corinthians came out of that paganism because of Paul's gospel, because of the message that the Apostle Paul preached to them. What was the gospel? And the gospel is in these next three verses. These four verses right here are the most important verses of Scripture. If you want to memorize anything, if you want to learn anything, if you want to study anything, study these four verses. He goes on, "By which ye are saved." We talked about that. You're saved from yourself. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And here comes the gospel that saves you. Verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I know a lot of people love to use John 3:16, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if you take the context of it, you have to tie in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to make sense of John 3:16. John 3:16, Jesus Christ hadn't even died on the cross of Calvary yet. Go back and read through John chapter 3 and see what's happening. Nicodemus says, hey, can I be born again? He doesn't even know what that means. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not, it points to the cross of Calvary, but nobody understands it and nobody understands what's happening. Here is the gospel for us today. It wasn't an accident that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It wasn't an accident that he died for our sins. He had planned it before time, before it existed. He had a plan of redemption. It was all in the foreknowledge and counsel of God. Verse 4, it says that he was buried. I think it's one of, again, a part of this that has to be, we have to understand that Christ was truly dead. He was in the grave for 3 days. He was buried for 3 days. He died. It wasn't a soul sleep. It wasn't half dead. He was dead because he was going to beat death. And that he rose again the third day. This is what Paul calls my gospel. This is the gospel that you have to believe for your salvation. You don't have to understand the entire Word of God. You don't have to understand all the bits and pieces. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still studying. But to know that you have eternal life, you have to put your faith and trust in this. And that word faith just means taking God at his word, saying, yes, I believe it. You say it. I believe it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross. You have to believe that he paid for your sins upon that cross. And you believe that he rose again the third day. There's nothing else you have to do. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to give me any money. You don't have to come back to church next week. You don't have to do anything. This is the gospel. And the Apostle Paul time and time again talks about my gospel and his gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. This is the gospel that we have to believe. Verse 4, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father? He gave himself for our sins. He died voluntarily. He hung on that cross because he loved you. And if you were the only person in this world, he would have still done it. That is amazing. He goes on down to verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, again, we have so many different gospels in the world. People try to add one little thing to it, or they take one little thing out of it. They try to tweak it. They try to twist it. That's why in Satan wants to blind each and every one of us. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the Apostle Paul's gospel, that's what he's talking about. Here he's talking about that gospel. The gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all that matters. But so many churches try to tie something with it. Yes, you are saved that way, but if you put a but to it, you've ruined the gospel. It's the pure gospel. You can't twist it. You can't add to it. You can't change it. If you do anything other than 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you've tweaked the gospel. He goes on in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, the Apostle Paul speaking, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul continues on here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. The Apostle Paul did not receive this gospel from anyone except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would have eternal life. And that's why he keeps repeating himself time and time again, that gospel, my gospel, here it is. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can see in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among him the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He got all this message from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see in Galatians 2:2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The gospel of the age of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. It's very unique to Paul's message. Peter and the 11 didn't preach Paul's gospel. They preached the kingdom program. They preached repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you study it, go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 12 didn't even understand what the death, burial, and resurrection meant. And if they did, they would have been standing at the tomb the day he was going to raise from the dead. But the message had to be hidden. The message had to be kept secret. Otherwise, Satan would have never crucified the Lord of glory. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other options to get there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He paid for your sins. He rose again the third day. You hear it, you believe it, you have eternal life. First Corinthians 2:2, the Apostle Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, you're justified, you become righteous. Justification is the act of God declaring sinners to be righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That word justified means just as if I've never sinned. Look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We talked about that. Our sin has made us fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by his grace. We are justified because of what he has done for us. We are redeemed because of the cross of Calvary. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. There's nothing that I have to do to earn my salvation. There's nothing I can do to gain my salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 2:16. I know I'm using a lot of verses. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's all based on our faith. Putting your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection. We become justified and we become righteous. Righteousness, it's a term that describes the state of being morally and ethically upright. Like I said, in Isaiah, it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. But when God the Father can give us His righteousness, it changes everything. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 years. He was never upset. Well, he had anger, but it was in a perfect anger. But he never sinned. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ took our sin from our lives, went to the cross of Calvary, paid for all our sins. Even the non-believers, He paid for all their sins. That's what it says in verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Sins are already paid for. Sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. It's whether you accept that righteousness. It's whether you accept the justification. It's whether you accept what Jesus Christ did on Calvary for you. Jesus Christ took His righteousness and gave it to us, and took our sin and hung it on the cross of Calvary. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness that comes from God is based on faith. Nothing that I can do. Nothing I can do in and of myself. Nothing that I can't be good enough. I can't preach a good enough sermon. I can't show up on Sunday morning. I can't give enough. When we compare our perfectness to God's holiness, we fall short. You can think of it this way. Imagine you are hiking in the mountains and you come across a deep and treacherous ravine that you need to cross. You realize that you cannot cross it on your own, and you are filled with fear and despair. Suddenly a guide appears and offers to take you across the ravine. He gives you a rope to hold onto and leads you across the ravine to safety on the other side. You are filled with gratitude and relief, knowing that you would never have made it across without the help of your guide. This illustration can help us understand the gospel, the salvation, the good news. Just like the ravine represents the chasm between us and God, our sin separates us from Him. Sin is missing the mark. None of us can hit that mark what Jesus Christ was. We're missing that mark. It separates us from Him, and we cannot cross it on our own. We need someone to lead us and guide us, and that's who Jesus Christ was. He offers us salvation by taking our sin upon Himself. Like the rope in the illustration, faith in Jesus Christ is what enables us to cross the ravine and be saved. We cannot do it on our own, but with His help, we can overcome the obstacles that separate us from God. Salvation is not something we can earn, something we can achieve, something we can do. There's nothing we can do to get it. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He paid for your sins. He died and He rose again the third day. If you put your faith and trust in that, you will have eternal life. That is all it is. At this time, we're going to take communion. I thought it was a good Sunday to take communion. It's also known as the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we remember and celebrate what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. If you have already put your faith and trust in that, you're welcome to take it. If you have not, you can just let it pass by you. Nobody's going to say anything. Nobody's going to do anything. But communion is a time for us to examine our heart, examine who we are, examine our relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's something that's blocking that, you could have been a believer for 10, 15, 20 years, and there's a void there. It's a time to examine your life. But if you have put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, you are welcome to take communion with us this morning. If I could have the gentleman come forward at this time. And as we take our communion, let us just remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Let us renew our commitment to follow Him, whatever it is that is blocking our lives. Let us remember that we are in the body of Christ and nothing can take us out of that. Let us love and serve one another as we seek to live out His love in our lives. You guys can go ahead and pass out. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, and we're in awe of you that you are willing to take the beating, to carry the cross, to be whipped, to have the crown of thorns placed upon your head. That you did that for me. That you were drug up that hill to Calvary, to Golgotha, to hung on that cross, to pay for my sins, to pay for our sins, to do this for me. I just thank you for that. I just want to examine my life. What can I do better for you, Lord? Again, we thank you for what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. That the love is what kept you on that cross. We are just humbly blessed to have a God so loving. We thank you and we praise you for that. In your precious name, amen. Won't pass though. Thank you. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, we just thank you for what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. The nails penetrated his hands. The nails penetrated his feet. Blood ran out from him. We just thank you for what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. I just pray that this morning message, if someone here has never heard that before, that if someone here has never understood that, it is hid from them that are lost, but once they can open up their eyes and see it and feel it and understand it, that what you did on the cross of Calvary gives us eternal life. All we have to do is put our faith in the Word of God. We put our faith and trust in what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. We all know we fall short of the glory of God, His perfect sinless life. One little sin, one little problem, one little challenge separates us from Him. But if we put our faith and trust in that, He gives us our righteousness and we give Him our sins, and He paid for them on the cross of Calvary. He hung on that cross. He stayed on that cross. He died. And 3 days later, He rose victorious. We just thank you for that. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again.